I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles with me this morning to the book of James, chapter 2. James, chapter 2. We've been walking through this epistle of James together over the last few Sunday mornings. And today we come to chapter 2, and really continuing the theme that we saw last week in the book of James, and that is practical religion, putting our faith into practice. And last week we saw that our faith needs to be a faith that is not just a head knowledge, not just something that we hear and remember, but something that we actually put into practice and do with our hands, with our feet, with our words. Practical, real life religion. And James today in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, is going to give us a very clear, very specific area of our lives in which we need to put our faith into practice. And that is in the way that we treat one another, in the way that we view one another, and the way that we treat them with respect to their honor, their dignity, their worth as human beings. And really, quite simply, the main idea of this passage today is that we who have received undeserved grace must not show favoritism. We who have received undeserved grace must not show favoritism. Let's read this passage together in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. James says, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, 'Love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' also said, 'You shall not murder.' If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Will you bow in prayer with me? Our Father, this morning we come and we ask your help as we take a few moments to reflect on the truths of your word today. Father, we are going to interact with an issue of our lives and our dealings with other people that it's a concept that is easy for us to understand, but a concept in which so many of us often fail in our actual dealings and relationships with other people. It's easy for us, either as individuals or as a people, as a culture, as a society, to develop certain preconceived ideas about people, to judge those people based on those preconceived ideas, and so then mistreat those people. Father, I pray that you would forgive us of that. Forgive us where we've shown partiality or favoritism or prejudged someone. Lord, may we not be guilty of that. May we May we be mindful of this instruction and so fulfill the law of liberty, which is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Father, help us to understand this truth and also to put it into practice in our lives. And we pray this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. James' words are pretty clear, aren't they? They're pretty straightforward. His lesson, his instruction is simply that we as believers in Christ should not show favoritism. What kind of favoritism is James talking about? Well, he gives us an illustration in verses 2 through 4 that I think helps us understand the kind of favoritism that he's referring to. He talks about, I think this is probably a hypothetical situation, but maybe one very much like one that he had seen happen or heard had happened in a church or churches that he is writing to. And so he tells them about a situation. He paints a picture for them of a situation that even today we could even relate with. And that is a person in that society comes into their meeting. Most commentators think this is probably just your average Lord's Day worship meeting that was open to everyone, whether or not they were a true follower, believer in Christ or not, maybe a guest that morning, but it was open to all. And in comes a couple of people of different status in society. A rich guy comes in. And you can tell he's rich because he's dressed nicely. He's got the gold ring. He's got the jewelry to go along with it. His hair is nicely combed. Or in today's words, we might say, he looks like me. No, just kidding. I'm not rich, by the way. But I'm wearing a nice suit off a discount store rack. So a guy comes in and he looks rich. He looks nice. And you say, hey, this looks like a good prospect, right? This looks like a good prospect. This looks like someone who would be very good for the offering plate, if you know what I mean. And so we're going to treat this man with extra care, with extra respect. We're going to go out of our way to welcome him and to greet him. Let's give him the nicest parking spot. Let's be sure that we direct him to the Sunday school class and where he needs to go. Let's point him to a nice, comfortable seat in where he'll not be too crowded. And as good Baptists, we won't direct him to the front, right? We'll find a nice place in the back for him to sit. But a nice place for him to sit. But let's say someone else comes in, maybe the same service, and you can tell they just walked in off the street. Didn't even drive up, didn't have a car. Maybe they've been walking from town to town carrying a backpack, and that's all the belongings they have right now to their name. And they come in, and the reaction is different, isn't it? The reaction is, I wonder where that guy came from. Wonder where he came from, where he's going to, what's his problem? And sometimes someone like that can get ignored and get looked over. And in James' context, says, hey, you know, this is a standing room only place, so here's a nice place for you to sit on the ground. Or you can stand over here in the back. And you can see the problem with that, can't you? And James is pinning them to the wall here. This is a stepping on the toes moment for James to these Christian readers. And he says, if you're doing that, you're sinning. You're sinning. Do not show favoritism in that way. He says in verse number 4, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? One commentator suggests that the idea here of judging or the idea of being divided goes back to his use of division back in chapter 1, in which a man is double-minded. He's unstable in the sense that he presents something on the outside, but on the inside, he's full of judgmentalism and hypocrisy. And inside them, they've become judges. And they're making determinations about people and they're stratifying people based on where they think they should fit in their various levels and classes of society. And James says that's wrong. You're judging on outward appearance, aren't you? You're not exercising good, faithful, righteous judgment. You've become judges with bad motives, with evil thoughts, without having taken in all of the information. You're judging a person based on their status, their wealth, their clothing, their race, whatever. You're judging someone on something that is here today, gone tomorrow. It's an earthly, transitory judgment. And James says, Christians, we who have been shown grace by our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, we're brothers and sisters in a family. We of all people cannot treat others like that. That's his main point. We cannot treat other people like that. And so what are some other illustrations? James gives us one here very clear, this illustration of wealth and of division of class by how much money someone has. And that's still an issue in our day. We still look at people differently based on their status in society and how much money they have, maybe what kind of car they drive, what kind of house they live in, what kind of clothes they wear. And we instinctively, sometimes we don't do this on purpose even sometimes. We just instinctively make a flash judgment about someone based on an external criteria like that. What are some other areas that we might be tempted to do that with? What are some things that our culture points to? Well, how about fame or popularity? What if somebody's not necessarily rich, but maybe they're famous? Maybe they've done something great, some great accomplishment. Do we look at that person differently than others? Maybe we look at someone who has a great body of work and accomplishments behind them differently than someone else who really hasn't accomplished much in their lifetimes. What about someone's educational status, their educational attainment? You know, we look at somebody maybe who has a bachelor's degree, a master's degree, postgraduate school, maybe even a doctorate, and we put them in a certain category, and we look at someone else over here who maybe just graduated high school or didn't even finish high school, and we kind of separate those, don't we, sometimes in our minds. I think it's even possible for us to do that even with people who go to college. Say, where did you go to college? Oh, you went here? Oh, yeah, well, I went here, right? And we can come up with these different levels, even based on where we went to college. Or maybe what degree that we have. What was your major? What was your field of study? What job do you have? Oh, well, we don't really pay attention to that. That's not a worthwhile calling. But this over here, oh, well, we respect this. And so we develop this kind of class warfare between even occupations, and we sometimes look at people the wrong way based on that. What about race? What about someone's nationality or their race, the color of their skin, their background, their culture? We make a flash judgment about someone based on that external appearance. What about how good looking someone is? And our culture puts a lot of emphasis on that, don't they? On external beauty. Our culture lifts up those who are successful, those who are beautiful, those who are wealthy, those who are popular. That's who our culture lifts up. And what James is teaching us is when we come into the church in the body of Christ as brothers and sisters, none of those things matter. None of them. Paul taught us this too in both Colossians and Galatians, where he says, doesn't matter if you're a slave or a free man. Doesn't matter if you're a Gentile or a Jew. Doesn't matter if you're male or female. Doesn't matter who you are, what place in society you hold. When you come into the body of Christ, the ground is level at the cross, isn't it? And so favoritism and treating people differently based on who they are or what they've accomplished or how they look or how much money they have, it's not part of the Christian faith, not part of living out the true Christian faith. Because as we'll see next week, this is really what James is after. He's after faith that works. He's looking at how faith works itself out in real life, in practice. And here's an example of it. And so if somebody really has faith in Christ and that is exhibiting that faith, then it's going to show up in different ways in our behavior. And here's one. Don't treat people differently based on these external things. Why? He's going to give us some reasons. And this is how I want to finish out our time together. I want you to look at these reasons that James gives us in the rest of this passage. Why is it wrong to show favoritism? First of all, in verses 5 through 7, it's wrong to show favoritism because favoritism is incompatible with the character of God's grace. Favoritism is incompatible with the character of God's free grace. He says in verse 5, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, and he gives a reason now. Here's the reason. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to become rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? He says, let's think about God's grace for a moment. How does God's grace work? God's grace takes no regard whatsoever for how much money we have. God's grace takes no regard whatsoever for our accomplishments or attainments in life. God's grace takes no regard for how well we've even obeyed the law. God's grace takes no regard for your race, your status, your wealth, your beauty, none of that. Instead, Paul teaches us in Corinthians that God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the wise. He set his affection on the poor and the lowly. And we can see God's heart for the poor and the lowly and the afflicted and the widow and the fatherless. We can see his concern for them all the way throughout Scripture. We've even seen in James chapter 1 that pure religion before God is a religion that looks to the needs of orphans and widows. And so God does not show favoritism. You can find that point explicitly stated throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. God does not look at people based on these external considerations and show favoritism to them based on how wealthy they are or what they've attained or how good they look. Why did God choose Israel? We get the answer in Scripture, don't we? God did not choose you, Israel, because you were the greatest nation. Because you were the wealthiest nation. God chose you just because he loved you. In fact, you were the smallest. You were weak. You were poor. And yet God set his love on you as a people when you were in slavery in Egypt. And so God's grace works counter to the way our world affords certain levels of worth and merit. God's grace works opposite of that. And so God doesn't show favoritism, neither should we. Favoritism is incompatible with the character of God's grace. And then James just adds a couple of other points here that are more practical for these Christian situation. I think he points out the illogic of them showing favoritism to the rich. And he asks them point blank, aren't these the people who are mistreating you? Why would you want to show favoritism to them? Aren't these rich landowners? Aren't they the ones that are hauling you workers in the field? Aren't they the ones that are hauling you into court and mistreating you and withholding your wages? They're mistreating you. Why would you want to show favoritism to them? They're the ones who are exploiting the poor, dragging you into court. Then in verse 7, he says, aren't these the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? And so I have to think he's thinking about unbelieving, unsaved rich people here. Unsaved, unbelieving rich landowners that maybe these poor Christians were working for. And maybe for some reason, one of these rich landowners comes in and they show favoritism and special treatment to this landowner. And yet, Monday through Saturday, he's mistreating them and abusing them and blaspheming the name of God. And James is saying, why in the world would you want to give special treatment to someone slandering the name of Christ? in the fellowship of Christ, in the house of God. Basically saying that doesn't make sense. So this is completely counter to the character of God's grace. And it's contrary even to your own interests. So favoritism does not fit with God's free grace. Second reason why favoritism is wrong, in verses 8 through 11, favoritism is out of harmony with the law of love. Favoritism is out of harmony with the law of love. He says this in verse 8, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. And that's a quote from Leviticus 19, verse 18. We also recognize it from Jesus' own teaching when someone came to him and said, Master, what's the greatest command? And Jesus says, number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And number two, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus' two great commands come from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. Love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. And James says here, this makes up the royal law, the law of Christ, the law of the King. If you're in Christ, you're one of his kingdom citizens, kingdom followers. Here is his law for you. Love one another. Love one another. Jesus taught in Luke chapter 6, verse 35, love your enemies, do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you'll be children of the Most High because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. So Jesus teaches us to love others, even to love our enemies. And so here is the law that he places upon us as believers. Love your neighbor. And if you love your neighbor, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism and partiality, then you are a lawbreaker, he says. And by a lawbreaker, he's not just talking about all of these small, little, insignificant, ceremonial, Mosaic laws that we don't follow anymore. He's talking about the royal law. He's talking about the law of Christ. He's talking about the moral law of God that we are still obligated to follow as Christians, followers of Jesus. And he gives some examples. He gives two examples. He says, if you break the law of murder, but you don't commit adultery, you're still a lawbreaker. Those are two examples from the Ten Commandments that we would all as believers say we're still obligated to follow as followers of Jesus. Don't commit adultery, don't murder. And Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 5 that we can commit adultery by lusting and we can commit murder by being angry. And Jesus also taught us that on the law of love for God and on the law of love for neighbor hang all of the commandments. And so not murdering and not committing adultery is an outflow of love for neighbor. And so what he's saying here, his illustration is showing this, that if you love your neighbor in one way, but you don't love your neighbor in another way, then you are breaking the law of loving neighbor. Because you might be a good person who doesn't commit adultery, but you might have anger in your heart and you might murder someone. And in doing that, you are not loving your neighbor. And so he brings that idea in here now to this idea of favoritism. And by extension, we could say this. If you're not committing adultery and you're not committing murder, but you're showing favoritism, then you're not obeying the law of love. You're a lawbreaker. You might obey every single one of the Ten Commandments, but if you show favoritism, you're a lawbreaker. And you're not obeying the law of love. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. That means that we can't weigh our righteousness against our bad deeds, right? This whole argument of, well, I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to measure up my good things against my bad things, and I think my good things will outweigh my bad things. That doesn't work with James 2, verse 10. Because if you break one aspect of God's law, you're guilty. You're guilty. You're a lawbreaker. And so what do? Well, we seek the forgiveness that can only be found in Christ. We seek his grace. We ask for forgiveness because we're all lawbreakers, aren't we? We've all broken the law of love in one way or the other. There have been times when we've even shown favoritism or prejudice against someone in one way or another. We've all broken this law of love. And so what do? We cry out to Christ for forgiveness and we ask for his mercy. And we say, Lord, I've sinned against you. And I plead for your grace. I plead for you to show mercy. Save me on the basis of your finished work on the cross. So we come to Christ for grace. But then James's point here is he's picking up after the fact that he's already calling us brothers and sisters. He's calling us people in the family of God. So he's talking to Christians and he says now, here's his word of counsel, verse 12, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. But mercy triumphs over judgment. What is James' advice? Okay, you're a believer in Christ. You've sought forgiveness in Christ. You've confessed your sins before him. You've cried out to Christ to forgive you and to save you. And now you're seeking to live in accordance with his ways. Here's how you do it. Love one another. Speak that way. Act that way. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. What law is he talking about? He's talking about the royal law that he's already mentioned, a component of which is love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. One day we will stand before Christ. And we'll have to give an account of whether or not we've loved our neighbor as ourselves. And I think what James is doing here in these last couple of verses is really he's reminding us of a teaching of the Lord Jesus himself. And here's the third point. Here's the third reason why favoritism is wrong. It's because favoritism is inconsistent with the mercy that we have been shown. Favoritism is inconsistent with the mercy that we have been shown. So let me go over those three reasons again. Why is favoritism wrong? Because it's not compatible with the grace of God and the way God treats sinners. It's out of harmony with the royal law of love, love for neighbor. And thirdly, favoritism is inconsistent with the mercy that we have received. What do I mean by that? Listen to what Jesus taught in Luke chapter 6. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Be merciful. Show mercy just as your Father is merciful and has shown you mercy. And in that same context, Luke 6 verse 37, do not judge and you will not be judged. Interestingly enough, this original love command, love for neighbor, Leviticus 19, verse 18, is also in the Old Testament found in a context of judging. Leviticus 19, verse 15, do not pervert justice, do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. And then three verses later, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. I think James is following that exact pattern from Leviticus 19. Loving neighbor means not showing partiality and perverting judgment, not treating the rich different than the poor. So don't make bad judgments. Don't judge and you will not be judged. Instead, show mercy because you have been shown mercy. Luke 6, verse 37, forgive and you will be forgiven. Matthew 5, verse 7, the Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful. For why? They will be shown mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. One of the things that we see all the way throughout the teaching of Jesus in the Gospels is that if you're an unforgiving person, if you're an unmerciful person, you have no realistic expectation of receiving mercy at the judgment seat. Because a believer in Christ, someone whose heart has been genuinely changed by grace, will show grace to other people. And if you have a heart that completely lacks grace, completely lacks forgiveness, lacks the ability to show mercy to other people, it maybe points up the reality that you don't have a genuine faith. Because genuine faith works out itself in these ways. Genuine faith works, and one of the ways that it works is it reveals to other people the mercy that they themselves have been shown. And so blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And so James teaches us, speak and act like those who are going to be judged according to this law of mercy, law of love. And on that day, mercy will triumph over judgment. And the way I take that to mean, I take it to mean this, that your demonstration of mercy to other people as an outflow of the mercy that you have been shown overcomes the judgment that you will face on that day if you don't show mercy to other people. In other words, you can expect mercy on the day of judgment if you are a person who is merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And so favoritism is inconsistent with the mercy that we have been shown. Let's think about this idea. We're Christians. We've been shown mercy. We've been called to be part of a family of Christ through no merit of our own. What's our response to other people? Our response to other people should be one of love. One that recognizes that we have done nothing to earn this place in God's family. And so why should we expect anyone else to earn their place in God's family? Because the simple fact of it is that nobody earns their place in God's family. And God loves to take those who are the most unworthy, the poor, the brokenhearted, those who mourn, and He is the one who loves to lift them up. And so let us not be guilty of showing favoritism in the same way that the world around us shows favoritism to the rich and the famous and the powerful and the beautiful. Instead, let us remember that we are all sinners that need to be saved by grace. And so may we be people of love and compassion, recognizing and remembering the love and the compassion that we have been shown by Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, you are a God of love, a God of compassion, a God of mercy. Lord, you have done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. You didn't love us because we were rich or because we were beautiful or because we were famous. You didn't love us because of anything that we had done or earned. Lord, you set your love upon us simply because you delighted to do it. You desired to show your love to us even while we were still sinners. You showed your love to us and you sent Christ to die for us. Lord, may we remember the mercy that we have been shown. May we remember your gracious character toward us. May we remember the law of love that you taught us. And may we show that love to others by not showing favoritism, by not showing partiality, but respecting all people because they are all made in your image. Lord, help us to live out our faith in this very practical way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.